I saw a guy preaching off of one of these things the other day. I'm not going to do that this morning, but a scripture just came to me, so I can look it up in this a whole lot faster. You know what? Now, I don't want to embarrass any of y'all, but if you ever send me to a contest of trying to find a book in the Bible, I'm going to lose. Because I haven't been practicing that lately. I just go to that, and it pops it right up. So now I find myself in Bible study going, if I'm looking at a Bible, I can't remember. And I can't tell you how many times I've memorized all the books. In college, I had to just to get through the course. I will remind you again, as we study Revelation, Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must shortly take place. And I will remind you again that that's confirmation that we're not talking strictly about the end times, or it wouldn't have been righteous for Him to say shortly. So many of the things that we are reading here took place even before it was revealed to Him. Things which must shortly take place, and He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. In the sixth verse, it says, He has made us kings and priests to God, to His God and Father. Now, once again, that's part of the study of Revelation. Not so that you can look way forward and see what's coming, but so you'll understand what's already been. That verse has already been. We've already been made kings and priests. Not going to be, we already have. Verse 7 says, Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even though those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him, or because of what they did to Him. Now, I'm going to tell you something that happens to everybody before they die. That may sound strange to you, but there's a promise in the Word that says that everybody's guaranteed to see Him before they die, or to know Him, or to know of Him. They're given that, just like I would put a presentation on the wall, part of the presentation, if I were going to present Larry to you, would be his picture, would to be his character. Everybody's promised to see that before they die. I didn't say at the end time. The last part of this is the end time. Last part of verse 7 says, And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of what they've done to Him. That will happen in end times. So this revelation is just full of yesterday, today, and forever. He ends that, as far as I'm concerned, this is where we're going to end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, let there be no other word except that one. That is the final word. All right. Now, we stopped week before last at Revelation 18:19, I believe. If you remember, we're studying 18, and there's a lot of coming right now in the last few scriptures. A lot coming against the leaders of the world that their total emphasis is economy. Their total emphasis is in making money, getting rich. Which, it's not just the leaders anymore, is it? I saw a deal on the news yesterday that says now that the average vacation time for the American worker is 11 days. And the reason is because the industry, the people that own the industry, have found out that it's detrimental to manufacturing in whatever form for you people to have any more than that. So money is going to dictate your vacation. Their profit will dictate your vacation time. Expect that to come down. Because I can promise you, according to the Word, the closer we get to the end time, the more important money is, the less important you are. And I'm not just saying that to workers. I'm saying that to business owners, because they won't give themselves a vacation either. All right, verse 18:19. Well, let's back up just a little, because that kind of... All right, verse start at 17. For in 1 hour... Such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand afar off. Verse 18, And cry, when they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, Was there ever a city like that great city? They still don't even give up their right to worship wealth. Verse 19. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Now, in case you think that this is a strange scripture, some of the richest men in the world own ships. That's been that way ever since. That was made known ever since Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis, when she married the richest man in the world, which was shipholders and owners. Why? Because there is so much production across the world, it has to be shipped. There's not enough planes in the world to ship the production that China makes to the United States. Not enough. Now, the emphasis is not here just on ship owners. That's just part of the wealth. But we're going more and more that way. I guarantee you there's not a person sitting in here that doesn't own something with them today that's not made in Japan, China, Taiwan, whatever. It's in your shoes if it's nowhere else. I promise you that. It's in something. They were mourning over their way of life being destroyed. That's what's happening here. Their worth and reason for living was to get and be rich. Now let's just think about that. In the United States today, what is the reason for getting up in the morning? I don't know anywhere where it's to enjoy life. I don't know anywhere. It's to go make more and have more. That's what it's about. And I'm going to tell you, the tactics that are used are unbelievable. Unfortunately, we've had the privilege of hanging around a few car dealerships this week. And it's absolutely amazing, in the sake of money, how stupid you are. That's the way they treat you. I can't have the guy give me a deal this week, and he laid that in front of me like he should be proud of it. And I couldn't figure, that figure was so far off, I didn't even know what he's talking. I thought maybe I was going to buy the business. Wasn't going to give me nothing for mine, take a bunch for his. And he said, what's wrong? That's just a place where we can start. He said, this is horse trading. I said, this is jackass trading. It's not horse trading. He said, why are you so upset? I said, you just call my wife ugly, my children stupid, and me dumb. That's why. And I don't like it. I'm not dumb. Never have been. Don't intend to be. How about y'all? But the world's going to treat you like that. So you have to learn to talk back a little bit. We are always most comfortable when we are not in control. And that's what's happening right here. All their wealth goes, now what do we do? Because our total dependence was upon money. Our college education, our abilities as a mechanic or as a carpenter, whatever. That's what we have learned to depend on. You know, we think we are our providers. Where did we get that idea? Are we going to be part of that? That just lose control? Or are we still going to be in control? That is not the way it is to be. We are to be at peace at all times when God is in control. And we're to be at turmoil when we're in control. Verse 20, rejoice over her, heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. How do you like that one? Did you catch that one? God hath avenged you on her. Now you can look at that two ways, and we might as well just accept both of them. One of them, God's doing an act for you, because of what they've done to you. But the other way is that part of His revenge is using you on her. Her being the great whore, this false religion, kingdom. You are to rejoice about this, Christians. God has used you to exact His judgment. Now, I've told you that before in many ways. One is that the kingdom was given to Adam. Adam gave it to Satan. Jesus came, took it back. He's given it to you, and He's not coming back until you say so. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, the problem is it's just not that simple. When our faith takes hold and we realize that we are a part of His avenging Spirit, then He can do His work through us, and then He can do His work. Now, I was just quickened. My mind was just quickened to the way I prayed a while ago. Because that's exactly what happened. As I stepped out and said, thank you for what this is going to do in the kingdom, I could hear Satan laugh saying, you think I'm afraid of this? Yeah, or he wouldn't have said anything. Yeah, that's exactly what he did. So what's our job? Let me remind you of something. Let me remind him, and let me remind you of something. All right, I'll remind him of that too. Do you remember Abraham fighting for Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember the deal was God was making? How many people did it take to save not just Sodom, not just Gomorrah, but the five cities and the whole valley, the whole area that it laid in? You remember? Five people. Five people. That's all it took. Mm-hmm. We got more. No wonder that Satan's squealing. He knows something that y'all don't know. Right? That's what God reminded me. Just want to tell you that. That that's all it took. Now, I happen to know there's more than five in this city. I know that. So all we have to do is do what our bulletin says and get the city. Fight for it. Be the hedge, because Satan's design is for it to be blown up, destroyed, turned to nothing. What's your plan? Then let the forces that be with you. Listen, don't think Star Wars was a bad movie. If you look at that thing, you're going to find out good against evil. That's all you're going to see. You're going to see Satan and Darth Vader, a good person that turned bad, and you're going to see a perfect statement. Let the force be with you. There's only one true force. Anyway, it may have been an accident on Hollywood's part, but we don't care. Let the force be with you. There was nothing bad about that statement. When they were fighting the evil, they said to each other, let the force be with you. All right, that's a sidetrack. Let's go to 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now, understand, you've got to have a spiritual mind when you read Revelations, because we've already read that this has already happened. And now he says this is how it's going to happen. So try to keep the calendar and the watch out of the picture. Just listen with your heart. Verse 22, and the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Who is the thee? Now, you notice the scripture didn't say that all of these things were going to be eliminated. It just says they'll be found no more in this false religion and this false economy and this false democracy, because it's not going to be heard anymore. Now, isn't that a strange? It won't be heard anymore. It didn't say it wouldn't be there. You remember what I've talked to you about, the anointing that God does with your eyes? Now you see it all different. See, this is going to happen, but it can happen now spiritually. That your thought processes change. You don't wake up in the morning worrying about where your income is. Are you going to make enough today to pay the bills? You don't worry about whether your skill is good enough to keep making the living. You don't worry about if somebody's out there praising the wrong God louder than you're praising. You don't hear those things anymore. All you worry about is your relationship with God. That's all you're concerned about. Well, that's not all. You're worried about a few others' relationships with God too, but I'm talking about in order. You wake up in the morning thanking Him for being your provider, because Babylon's not your provider. You wake up in the morning calling Him Lord, because you know that your Lord is not the economy of Babylon. that your king is not the king of Babylon, and your king is better, stronger, mightier, and will destroy Babylon. That's what you wake up and not in eternity, now. Now he sets you free. I don't want to be part of a religion that talks about one sweet morning. This is the day the Lord hath made. This is the sweet morning that God has given us. Well, I could get excited just about that. Joy and prosperity and high living and fat living are over for Babylon. You will not produce our father anymore. You will never have to be thrown down again. Now listen, that's a promise for today and then. Do you know there's a point in our lives, when our relationship with God, that we don't wake every morning putting Babylon down in our own lives? Listen, if I'm the devil, if I can't make you faithful, I can make you busy. You understand what I said by that? If I am the devil, and my job in your life is not being accomplished by making you faithful to me, at least I can keep you so busy I can't make you faithful to anybody else. So our job is not to go around looking for devils. That's a total waste of time. Our job is not running from devils. That's a total waste of time. Our job is not spending 24 hours a day, 7 days a week saying, "Jesus, deliver me," when we know that's already happened. One of the scriptures we've been studying the last couple of weeks in Galatians is the one that called you is not the one that's going to convince you. That's a strange one, because what it means is you're going to convince yourself. How do I do that? Well, I don't do it by yelling at the enemy all the time. I don't convince myself that way. I convince myself by quoting the Word, praising the Lord all the time. Do you understand? When you're not praising the Lord, you're praising Satan. That's what you're doing. You're doing one or the other. This is now. I won't have to wake up tomorrow morning spending half of my day fighting for my spiritual sanity. "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy servants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived." Sorcerers meaning pharmacy. Now listen. When are we going to start quoting this scripture right here? When Jesus comes, or now? You know, if I'd get up every morning and quote this scripture, there wouldn't be any more fights. I wouldn't have to worry about a fight with a hotel, because the fight's already been done. NIV says, "The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and a bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray." Verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been killed on the earth." Now let's just go through this. Candle just means the illuminator. That's what it means, the light of the world. The false prophets are saying that Satan is the light of the world. You will not say that to me again. I'll not hear that out of you anymore. I can say that now. "The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee." Nobody, no more false prophets. Nobody proclaiming any other than Jesus. And nobody proclaiming any other than the bride of Christ will be heard out of you anymore. I will not stand for this anymore. You're not going to try to convince me or anybody I'm around anymore. Not going to be. I think that the church has the ability right now to silence Satan. Instead, he's got us busy fighting for every breath. He's got us on little wars like birth clinics or death clinics or whatever you want to call them. He's got us fighting those little old peanut wars. I don't know if Jason remembers this, but when he was young, he heard about that on the news, and he looked over to me and said, "Dad, what are they worried about? Don't they know what happens to those babies?" Come on, that'll catch on to you. You'll catch it in a minute. See, what we're doing is we're trying to fight the ones that are sending people to heaven. Ooh. What we should be is fighting for those that are sending people to heaven. They're the ones in trouble. The babies aren't. The babies aren't in trouble. It's the people that are allowing it to happen, the mothers, and the people that are doing it. There's where our compassion should be. You just remember something. The want to is the crime, not the action. You got that? I don't care if we destroy every clinic on the face of the earth. The want to is the sin. You haven't stopped a murderer from being a murderer because you take the weapons away and put him in a cell where he can no longer touch the weapons. Are you? It won't happen. Let's get real. Let's get spiritual. Let's get out of the court. Not going to hear it from you anymore. You're merchants. You're mighty men. You're false leaders. They were great in that city. They deceived many. But they'll not deceive me. And they'll not deceive those that I'm around. See, we can start saying that. And God will back it up. We're the light of the world. Not dough, not tea, not Buddha. Didn't happen. We are the light of the world because we carry the light of Jesus. Well, I'll just warn you, if I ever tell you follow me anywhere, you're following the wrong crowd. I don't care how right I sound. You don't follow me. You follow every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, but don't you follow me. I want to remind you again that sorceries, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. There is no other way to say this, but sorceries means medication. The very first definition out of that word is medication. Second is pharmacy. Third is magic. Fourth is witchcraft. In that order. Now, anybody that doesn't understand needs to turn on the news once in a while, but our nation is not being destroyed by witchcraft. It's being destroyed by medication. If you really want to get scared, go get your statistics and see how many people are dying from the, what's the gas popper, whatever his name is, the anesthesiologists. That's what I was going by. There's more people that die from anesthesiologists than nearly anything else. Of course, then you get into your illegitimate drugs and the side effects there. If I'm Satan and I can't logically persuade you to follow me, then I'll give you something that gives you a high and you will be forced to follow me. That's Scripture, by the way. That's not my analogy of the thing. If I'm the Antichrist and I want to rule all nations and I want to do it through manufacturing, then all I have to do is come up with a drug that makes you feel like everything's okay. That's all I have to do. And then I can get you to do anything I want you to do. Because nothing will never be not okay. Everything's always okay. Even when you're standing out in traffic, in the middle of a freeway, it's okay. You see that clown on television yesterday was holding the sword? You see that? I don't know what he was going to do. He's holding a sword. He's going to take on the whole world. Some samurai. Of course, it took 93 cops to do something about it. For how many hours? This is intelligent. One good guy in a football uniform could have tackled him and put him on the concrete and he'd been through. All he had was a sword. Well, it took, I think it was 70-something cops. I think I exaggerated, but I think the true number was 70-something cops and two fire departments. Well, don't they know who they are? I don't remember. Chicago? The law is afraid of the sword? Definitely the law is afraid of the sword. They're against each other. Well, that's how we've got things in balance. Now listen, the light of Jesus and the gospel will never be presented to you again. Now, this is the last day. This is what's being said here. There'll be a time, and this is a terrible time. I want you to get the shivers when I tell you this. There'll be a time when this is true, the light of Jesus, and the gospel will never be presented to you again. Now listen, the light and the gospel is presented to you and I as Christians every day, and we thrive and feed on that. The world is changed. There are people in the world that are changed every day from darkness to light by the light of Jesus, the gospel. Every day, thousands, millions probably, I don't know. But can you imagine what will happen when that time is through? It's not going to happen. My people will not be given to you any longer as a way to hear and see salvation. You place the rich and powerful of this earth as your heroes and gods. You let them lead the world astray with possessions and arts and drugs and magic. Your time is up. Let me warn you of something. There will be a time that you will be saying that to some people. Don't be afraid to say it. Because we're going to be part of the avenging angel that is sent on this world. We will look at people and say, very soon, you will not have another chance. There's nothing wrong with saying that if God gives it to you to say. You are not. And then we always can say, your gods and your heroes and your arts, well, that's a loose term now, your magic, your sorceries, and your drugs, they'll not control me ever again. I will never allow it to happen again. Let me tell you, if that's not the way it is in your life, start saying it, and it will be. Because you'll get what you say. Verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now I want to tell you something. Most people think that is a prophecy of how many lives are going to be taken, how many Christian lives are going to be taken in the end times. And that's not the truth. That's not what that's saying. Greater love hath no man than he lay his life down for a friend. You are to do that every day and still keep your heart beating. Now, when we talk about Jesus laying his life down, anytime you see the word blood, it means life. It does not mean red stuff. Never does the Bible mean red stuff. It means life. This does not mean that they took the life, which they have in the past, of prophets and of saints. What it means is the prophets and the saints have laid their lives down for you, and that's not going to happen anymore. In the very midst of Babylon, Christians were laying their lives down for salvation. They weren't dying. They were dying to themselves every day. Why do you think that one day God's going to get mad enough to stop all this? It's not because He's mad at you. It's because He's had enough of them taking advantage of you. That's where it's at. The city and people of rebellion and idolatry is the reason for all evil and death. That is why they will pay. They'll not just pay for their life, they'll pay for yours. You understand that? Whatever you've done for someone, whatever good you've done and you have not, they don't repay, they pay for their own wrongdoing and their wrongdoing against you also. Please, you don't want that to happen to people. This is not for us to gloat. This is for compassion to move in. Chapter 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. After always means amid. It means at the same time I heard. Hallelujah means praise ye Yah. That's what it means. That's all they were saying. I'm telling you, when as a church we start praising each other and we start praising the heroes, the guys in the fancy suits and the fancy hairdos and putting on the fancy shows are the guys screaming the loudest. When we stop doing that and we start praising God, Babylon will fall. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt... Who judged the whore? Who did that? For He hath judged the great whore. That's the Word of God. God and His Word are not separate. They are the same. God does no longer go around proclaiming His Word. We do that. When's the last time you heard God on a street corner preaching? You heard His Word being proclaimed by His angels, by His messengers, by His prophets, by His saints. All right. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. Avenged means punish. His decisions, here's my paraphrase, His decisions and punishments are true and fair. He judged the idolaters and found that they corrupted what God had made pure and took advantage of God's people. For that, she was punished and called a whore. Part of her punishment was the title whore. That isn't a great name. I don't think I want anybody to call me that. So that is pretty good. Anyway, verse 3, and again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. Why would you have to say, so be it, if it had already happened? Or if it hadn't already happened, you wouldn't even know. You understand? This is, Amen means, God, I see the picture, I accept the picture. Hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. You know why they said, Praise our God? Because there's still other voices out there saying, No, praise ours. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What does omnipotent mean? That's it. All ruling, all powerful. Now that the whore's voice is stopped, that one who exalts himself and Satan, that's the voices that are stopped. The ones that exalt himself and therefore exalt Satan. I'm going to say it again. Anytime you hear anybody lifting themselves up, they're not lifting themselves up, they're lifting Satan up. All we can hear is truth. God rules. That's all we're able to hear. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, we don't hear voices. We will not listen to voices telling us we're dead, we're worthless. I got one foot in hell and the other on a banana peel. That's not what we're going to hear. We're going to hear the truth of God praising us. Did you like that one? Because that's what the truth does. It raises and praises us. So what else have we got to give but praise to God? Because that's what we get. Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. His wife hath made herself ready. Now, I got news for you. If my wife and I decide to go out to supper, I don't dress her. I don't give her a bath. I don't put her foo-foo on. I don't comb her hair. And I don't put on her makeup. Who does that? She does. That's the way the kingdom is also. So actually, who is preparing to go? By the way, I'll tell you something about her. She'll prepare to go and make me go. Now, I know you husbands don't know nothing about that one. The reason I said that was not to pull down the authority of the household. It is to tell you that you can, that we can encourage Jesus to come. That's what this is saying. How? Making ourselves ready. That's the truth. We make ourselves ready, He comes. I know, this is too complicated a formula, but this is the end times. We're not waiting on Him. He's waiting on us. His eyes run to and fro. That's Scripture, by the way. Let me say it my way. He spends all of His time looking all over the face of the earth for just a few that will say, "Come, Lord Jesus," and mean it. Now, what I mean by that is not that you're saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, and get me out of this mess." That's what a wimp does. It says, "Come, Lord Jesus, let's change this mess." I'm not wanting out. I'm wanting it changed. I wrote down here, note, the bride prepares herself. Being born again does not make you ready. See, that scripture wouldn't apply if being born again made you ready. It says, the wife hath made herself ready. So there's work after being saved, isn't there? Okay. We must thoroughly prepare and be prepared at all times. Which is the word prepare. Ready. Oh, here we go. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Let's carefully look at that. Because if we read that real fast, what we'll see is that we'll get too much into what I was just talking about, that you make yourself. When my wife goes in the closet and she gets her clothes and she gets her makeup and she gets her foo-foo and everything, who bought that? I did. I don't care who made the money. Come on, let's get the house in order. It was by my permission that it was done. In fact, I worked for some of that. Sometimes all of it. Doesn't make any difference. It's by my want that she does that. That's what the scripture says. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. By the way, your grant is there. Jesus provided the grant. Anybody, if the state of Colorado called you up and said, "I grant you $1 million, would you just say, "Well, I probably have to work for it"? Or would you just go get it? Now, here's what I'm telling you. You have to put it on. The fine linen's been provided. That's the 50-50 relationship with you and Christ Jesus. He's already provided everything. Get up and put it on. You smelly old thing. You don't take a bath. You don't take care of your hair. You don't clean the house. You don't clean yourself. You don't do nothing. Put on what I've given you. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You've already been granted righteousness. True. Righteousness is defined as a law from a decision. He just spoke the law because it was God's decision, or Jesus' decision, to do it for you. You're just, you're innocent, you're holy, you're deemed and redeemed. You've been deemed right. And it has been established and ordained by law. Did you get the righteousness part? You won't get it by watching air conditioning, man. This is something that God's already provided for and spoken into law. You've already been deemed. All right, let's do it again. Righteousness, holiness, purity was paid for by Jesus Christ. It was hung in your closet, and you're told to not only wear it, but to maintain it. You don't just put it on and wear it until it's dirty and throw it away. Once in a while, you soil it up, so you get it clean. Come on, this is not just one reference in the Bible. There were 10 virgins. 5 were taken and 5 were left because 5 were not prepared. They didn't keep themselves like they should. Did I read that? Let me see. Yeah, let me read it to you. My paraphrase. To the bride that had stayed prepared was given robes are clothes of purity and brightness. This is the clothing of the saints. It is God's decision. It's God's gift. We are clothed with what we are. I missed that one. I forgot that one. We are clothed with what we are. Purity, light, and innocence. It is not our decision, but it's God's law. That's His desire. You'll either be clothed with purity, light, and innocence, or the opposite. Impurity, darkness, and guilt. The only two ways to live. And He saith unto me, John, now, He says to me, not in the future, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. This was spoken to John many thousand years ago, for him and for you now. Blessed are those which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. By the way, that means you're already called to sup with Jesus, commune with Jesus continually. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Or, that's the way it is. Verse 10, and I fell at His feet to worship Him. Now this is back then, remember? When John saw this that was given to him already, he fell and he started worshiping. Maybe we ought to be as pure and humble. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not. Don't fall down there and worship. I am thy fellow servant. This is a rule that ought to be across the world right now. It ought to be proclaimed with the gospel every time. Tea would not have dough if he hadn't fell and worshipped. 38 other people would not have followed him into suicide if they hadn't been worshipping dough. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Don't worship me. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now you understand why the Bible says all may prophesy. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It is the beginning of prophecy. It is the end of prophecy, the spirit of Jesus Christ. That's why it says all may prophesy, but it doesn't say all may be prophets. Because let me tell you something, there are only a few prophets running around. But everybody can prophesy. Doctrine is established by prophets. The testimony of Jesus Christ is established by prophecy. You got it? The spirit of prophecy here means speaking, believing, and obeying every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus did. That's the spirit of Jesus. We do not act or speak by what we see, but what Jesus says. Hey, you want the kingdom to be established? Then quit being the guy that's reporting what's going on. Start reporting what's already gone on. What's already accomplished and done. What things, right, Harry? He's been reminding me about that several times this week. Sometimes my words come back and haunt me. Good. It's the way it's supposed to be. What trouble? Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened. When did he see heaven opened? Well, we just brought it down in these last two verses. He saith unto me, John, write then, write this down. And I fell at his feet, and while he's worshiping, I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Woo-wee. Larry, Jesus makes war. In case any of y'all are worshiping the sissy Jesus, I don't know him. And I don't intend to know him. I want to know the guy that rides a white horse and makes war and peace. He's a peacemaker too. But sometimes he does it through war. Yeah. Heaven was revealed to us. This is my paraphrase. Heaven was revealed to us every time we praise and worship, right? We are no longer locked out of God's reality, but it is open to us. There was a hot rock, there was a horse of brightness, and on him was the one called faithful and true. He judges in truth and makes war against all our enemies. Our meaning his and mine. Listen, picture Jesus. His eyes were a flame of fire. Oh, yeah, he's a sissy. Oh, oh, oh. His eyes were a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a big neck, too, to support all those crowns, by the way. And he had a name written that no one knew but himself. See, I still take encouragement in this, is that there's one more step of Jesus that we're not even going to see until the right time. We're not going to become intimate with that particular Jesus, that name. It's for a future time. And I can tell you what it is. It's husband. We can talk about that now, but there is no way. I get a concept of it by the way my wife treats me. See, she's the biggest evangelist in my home, because if she treats me properly, I get a revelation of Jesus Christ. I see her honoring me when I don't deserve it. So now what's my job? My job is to honor Jesus Christ because He does deserve it. So I got to be more of an honorer than she does. I got to outdo her. I can talk about this, and I can have concepts of this. But you see, you know what I can't in the form of, she's going to get the joy of having the true husband, and I'm going to get the joy of having a true husband without even knowing what the bride and husband relationship is. I don't know that. I know what the husband-bride is, but I don't know the other one. And she doesn't know what a good husband is. She just knows me. So we got a step to go. Isn't that cool? No one knows it yet. He's got such surprise on the wedding night. Anyway. Here's what I put down here. It is a pet name that he's got for us to use that only she can use. How many of you like pet names? Well, we got one stored up. But it's going to mean something. It's not going to be just Honey Gunkins or something, you know, some silly little thing. It's going to mean something. He was clothed. Listen to his clothing. How many of you have ever seen that? What's the name of that movie that he rides? They all fight. It's way back there. When the Braveheart. Yeah, Braveheart. See, she can read my mind. How brave this guy was. But when he got in war, do you remember what he looked like? You remember what he was covered with? Blood. Yeah, he covered his face with paint. And then when he got into battle, I mean, that sucker was nasty. He was messy. Why? Because he was taking out the enemy. That's why. All right. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now that dipped means baptized. Now we are to be baptized in the atoning blood of Jesus. And then we're to be highly splattered with the blood of Satan. Now, you all have a weak stomach. You're probably in the wrong place today. But I'm telling you, that's the way it is. We are to be as nice with the enemy as Jesus is. And he's spattered with the blood of the enemy right here. He didn't need to be baptized, guys. He didn't need to be dipped in blood to be saved. So this is not, he's not dipped in his own blood. His clothes aren't riddled with his own blood. Now we are to be dipped or baptized in the blood of Jesus so that we can spatter the blood of the enemy. And by the way, a sinner is not your enemy. Don't do that. Don't do that. You go after the root of the problem. His name is called the Word of God. If we get in His likeness and image, our name will be that too. We will be called that because that's all we ever say. His vesture was dipped in blood. Holy, fully immersed. By the way, that's your salvation too. That's how Satan can really be defeated by Jesus is when you get dipped. You got that one? Come on, let's get that picture down because that's the coolest one. Every time that we are dipped or anointed or we get somebody else to be baptized in the blood of Jesus, Jesus gains one more victory. He has one more crown. He has one more. If you went to Vietnam, he had one more ear. You don't like that picture either, do you? Yeah. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Man, did he turn that up? I understand. It's like a lot of Christians. It's a roller coaster ride. Yeah. All of a sudden. Before I'm dipped in my own. Whatever. Listen. We can put crowns on Jesus when we get others baptized into the name or the blood of the life of Jesus. See, we can already start His victory. Isn't that right? I'm going to have to quit before my ears get cooked. Anyway, listen to me. If we really want to fight the good fight of faith, then we're going to be the Word of God, proclaiming Jesus. You know that? We're going to start His victorious ride before the end times. Are you all for that? I hope so. Listen, verse 16. Wait a minute. Verse 15. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword. Out of our mouths goeth a sharp sword. That with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. All that means is that the Word of God has established rules and regulations. And, well, that's not a good... Let's just say guidelines, okay? He's put guidelines up kind of like a press, like a sieve. And when the pressure is put on, those that look like that guideline, they don't get pressure. Those that don't, they enjoy the fierceness of God's wrath. The pressure. He's squeezing out the harvest of God's passion and purity. Now listen, verse 16, I think we'll quit there. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. By the way, this is a uniform. And the only way to be in the army of God is to be in the correct uniform. So on your uniform, the biggest thing that somebody notices must be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The difference is your name is not there. You know, if you get a uniform, you'll find that U.S. whatever, Army, Navy, Air Force, is your title. And you have a subtitle, Setlov. Okay, that's the way this is. There is a title, Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then your name is on there. It's in smaller letters, by the way, because that's not the focal point. Your flag is the focal point. You're winning for Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? Okay. Verse 16, that's right, same one. He has always had that title to those who love and serve Him. Now, as an army, we present Him to the world as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When? When He returns? No. Let me remind you of something very critical in your life. I am not Connie's husband until she says so. You got that? We'll carry it further then. He is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords to my kingdom until I say so. I belong to another kingdom until I say so. Now, the problem is that nobody else gets to enjoy what I'm enjoying until I start telling somebody about my army. You know, it'd be a shame if when the Lord finally does return and he flies by Denver here on his white horse, then he only picks up a couple. I mean, that'd be terrible. What a ridiculous thing. We would be failures. We just count ourselves as failures if that happens. God has given us a job, and that's to reach the city. And I don't care what Satan says, because what God says is more important. Satan, nothing backs him up but bluff and blow. When God gives us a saying and a vision, he backs it up. What he wants us to do is proclaim, not a pussycat on the wall, but a warrior on a white horse saying, King of kings and Lord of lords, that's my Jesus. Not lion of the tribe of Judah purring with jewelry. Lipstick. Make you cough up a furball. I said it nice. My dad would say, gag a maggot. Wouldn't he? That's what he'd say. So we are getting a little more refined. Listen, let's get the uniform on. Let's drag some people in. Because there's, you know, every one of us bump up against people that are in, there's so much trouble. It's unbelievable. They don't even know how much trouble they're in. But God will prepare the heart, the right time, the right place. Let's don't blow them away with vain repetitions. Let's wait for the Spirit of God to tell us, and then let's tell them with all of our might. Let's proclaim him as King of kings and Lord of lords. And if they don't receive it, then the last statement is, one day you will. And at that time, you'll have no other chance. Better take now. Everybody knows that. When y'all guys run into a sale, you got this great deal, you'll buy three of them. You won't buy one. Well, my wife will buy one. Normal people will buy three. Let's do that. Let's have such a bargain for people that we drag in three instead of one at a time. What are you laughing at? We got the best deal around. We really do. There is no other deal, by the way. It's not the best, it's the only one. If I was in business and I had a corner on the market, I'd think I'd already died and go to heaven. You understand? You aren't in the minority with a lesser position. You are in the top position. You know, in Vietnam, we had all the weapons and we had all the money and we had all the might and we had all the know-how, and we still lost it. Because we weren't right. We weren't in the right. We were just doing it to make money. Yeah. Those rulers that were, the picture that we've got here, the rulers that were after governmental growth and financial growth. By the way, for you historians, or the lack of historians, anytime you have a war, it boosts the economy. So what's a couple of 100,000 men if it means billions in our economy growth? That's the picture we just saw in Revelation, is it not? That's what Vietnam is all about. Well, why did we go defend Kuwait? Because it's such a loyal country to us? Money. Money. That's right. Souls of men are of no value to those that value money. We're already there, guys. We're not going there. We're already there. We're already there. We saw a few years ago China where tanks just ran over people because they were resisting. What's men? I got my government to watch out for. Let's be careful that we don't do the same thing. You know, we had a beautiful couple here with three children, and the man told me, I can't stay here because I've been teaching them this way all of my life, and I'm not going to have them taught your way. And he was talking about mercy and grace. That's what he was talking about. And they left the church because of mercy and grace. I taught them that we could judge people and that you didn't let people do this and that when they've done such and such and such and such. And I'm not going to have you teaching them that there's a real other gospel, because that'll make me look bad. Let's boil it down to the truth. That'll make me look bad. I'll have to admit that I was wrong in front of my children. Oh, brother. Yeah. Teach them. Teach them to admit how to admit they're wrong so they can do that in front of Christ Jesus. Teach them that. All hearts clear. Now they know how to get rid of us. We'll find a better way. Anyway. Never mind. To get more water if I keep that up. All hearts clear. Is everybody here proclaiming Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? If not, you don't have to do anything but just say, God, make me better. That's all you got to do. It's not formality. It's a decision of the heart. Now, if that's the case, then is there anything else we need to pray for outside of this building? For our building is one of them. By the way, I'd like to have that free and clear. If we're putting in our order, let's put in a big order. Anything? How many of you believe you can outwish God? Let me say it another way. How many believe you can out-ask God? Then what I'm also wanting us to do is incorporate in our prayers that we get it without bondage. And debt is bondage. I don't know how he's going to work that out. I don't know if it's going to come in the form of... I don't care. Let's just do it.
Our nephew Josh is going to court on the 28th. They say he's a judge. The death of his daughter. The accidental death of his daughter. He's going to be judged one way or the other.
This is going to become more and more prevalent, by the way. Well, that's good. He said, our nephew, because it's my nephew too. Remember when he lost his daughter, drowned in the bathtub, with another one sitting there, two of them in the same bathtub. Now they're trying to accuse him of killing the daughter.
Negligence.
Same thing. Actually, the truth of the matter is, we've got this evil, evil, rotten, filthy, no good, lying, cheating, governmental group called, what do they call? Human Resources. Human Resources. Well, to take concern about that. My resources are not in humanity. Anyway, and then they've gone out and they found somebody else that was guilty of something, and because the name was close to the same, it's his guilt too. I mean, it's such a silly, silly thing. Does he love his kids? Yeah. Did he kill one of them? Was he even responsible? No. Did you ever notice that the people that hate their kids are never touched by human resources and the people that love them are always harassed? Doesn't that sound like... Now, I'm not just throwing out a blanket statement. Watch and see. It's absolutely true. You want to know why? Because they're not afraid of Christians. We've never operated in the authority that we should have. Let me tell you what happened. You remember when the army came towards Jesus Christ and they said, we're looking for this guilty party. And he said, it's me. And they all went, boom.
Yeah.
They all fell down. Instantly they fell. He didn't say fall. They just fell. Because they were resisting what was right. Now the major core factor of the thing is Jesus knew he was right. And he could tell the difference between false leadership and true. Human resources, along with 99% of our government, is false leadership. You don't have to honor it. You may have to obey a couple of things, but you don't have to honor. You understand the difference? If I'm a policeman and I pull out a gun and say, get out of the car, please don't say I don't have to. Please don't do that. But you better know who your source is right about that moment. You don't have to give them honor. That's a position. Unless God tells you to say, I don't have to, then say, I don't have to. You can ask him for the permit. How come you got that gun? If God tells you to. I'm not going to incite a riot here. But anyway, false authority. That's human resources. The only way you can stand against a false government is with a true government. Now get that down. I didn't say our Constitution of the United States. I said the only way to stand against a false government is with a true government. So you better understand what government you belong to. Because I'm promising you, when you call on the army of God, they show up. They show up big time. They're down for the count. When they stood back up, they asked a little nicer the second time. Because they might go down again. Let's let God defend us. Let's remember Josh. Let's send the word that God will save, redeem, and heal my nephew. Start with salvation, true salvation. Not what he's been taught in the past, but true salvation. And by knowing, by seeing Jesus, that's what we saw right here. They got a revelation of Jesus Christ. He'll know who he is. He'll know who he's not. He'll know who his parents are and who they're not. He'll know who the policemen are and who they're not. You understand what I'm saying? He'll no longer see Babylon, but he'll see reality. We speak salvation to that situation because we happen to know, even if he's the world's worst sinner, he'd be better than human resources. Because they take the world's worst sinner's position. They're the world's worst parent's position. They're the world's worst interceder's position. You couldn't have a more rotten form of help to children and human resources. Am I lying? We send the word. Everybody agree in Jesus' name? Okay. Then the Bible says that we can also see the defeat of the enemy right before our eyes, so I want that also. I want to know about it. That's what I'm telling you. Anything else? Bonnie? Out of the marriage?
Out of the responsibility.
So did I. Everybody wants out of responsibility. Well, what was his name?
Bill.
Well, why don't we pray? Okay, let's just bow our head and pray. Father, your daughter brought up Bill. In that, she brought up the family, the future of a young child, a situation where the devil would like to move into. So what we do is send the word in Jesus' name and speak to Bill and say, Bill, quit being stupid. Quit following your father, Satan, and learn who your father really is, Jesus Christ. Look at that child and fall in love with him, her, it. Fall in love. Stop falling in love with yourself and fall in love with your responsibilities so that they're not drudgery, but they're an excited way to accomplish the will of God. Wife, stop coming against him. Be who you're supposed to be. Pray for him. Shut your mouth and pray. Let's send the word that the home is redeemed in Jesus' name. Redeemed from the pits of hell from which the plan of the enemy has already started taking hold. We break that plan now in Jesus' name. We release him into lightness, into light, into revelation, into wisdom, into love. And once again, we want to hear about this and we want to see the success of this in Jesus' name. Everybody agrees, says amen.
Amen.
Gene?
Ron Hooks, your real good friend, called me and he asked you if you could help him find a good Tibetan place. He said something like here would be fine and that area would be great. For those that don't know, he's a good godly black man. Prepared the room for us every Sunday. He's got a good godly wife and a teenage son that's a college guy that's been accepted in Annapolis.
Ron talked to me before, and that's what he said. He said, put out the word. If somebody knows of a house, he'd like to know. Ron's done us a lot of favors around here. So if God sends something your way, let us know. I've got his business card. We'll get in touch with him. That's another thing. He said today, when I told him about the price increase, he said, I needed to know that. He said, because if you guys go, I go. He said, I don't have anything else to do around here anyway. I don't want to. He told us a couple of Sundays ago, he said, when you get your new church, I'll be there. He never even been. That's the guy that I called Ron a while ago, remember? He catches one of the ushers in the back often and gives an offering. And he's the guy that prepares the room. Praise God. Anytime I tell you stories like that, please say, praise God. Yeah. We started praying for him a little bit. And remember one month he popped up. And he was the salesman of the month at his car dealership. So I asked him, I referred to him as the top salesman. He said, not this month. I was number two. He's working for a dealership that is prejudiced. They don't like him because he's black. And when he's not black, he's a top salesman. Then they really don't like him. And they do everything in the world to steal his sales. But you see, we got somebody working for us that can't be stolen. I mean, things that we do can't be stolen. That's all there is. Do you understand what kind of guarantee that was? I had to tell you something. You can blow it and it'll still turn out right. That's the promise we need to live on more than anything. Not that he goes before us, which he does, and he prepares the perfect way, which he does, but see, he's still dealing with us. And so we're going to mess up. Now, the promise is, if we mess up, he'll make the crooked way straight. And he'll turn those things that were meant for wrong to right. That's where we need to be living all the time. The perfect way is already there. All right, one other thing about the young people going to the... what's the name of that? Huh? Youth America, which is a very good thing. You can come get your car washed, but if you just happen to want to sponsor one of the youth down there, that'd be nice too. That's what I thought about. You know, if you want to get your car washed, but just give them enough money for one of them to go. It's the most expensive car wash you'll ever have, but it's okay. What does it cost? I don't know. So it's a couple of $100 all said. Well, and that'd be cheap. Yeah. But how long?
It's 4 days.
4 days in Oklahoma City? Oklahoma City. So, see what you can do. You don't have to do all of it, but if you want to give some money, give it in thanks that you don't have to go. That didn't go over real well, but I nearly feel that way. I don't want to ride. Excuse me. I don't want to ride in a van with them all the way to Oklahoma City and back. I know they're going to have fun. I'm not worried about them having fun. I'm worried about me. They're going to have a blast. And they're going to get their socks blessed off, and if I win, I would too. But there's something in between the blessing that might, you know. That's a long ways. You're going? Yeah, see, my wife's going, so anyway, I got to be without her for a little bit.
Brenda Desiree, and we're so glad to have you. Let's give him a warm.
Now, let me tell you something strange, other than Zach. He walked into my house yesterday and sat down and said, I'm Zach. I wanted to meet you. Can I take your daughter to the spring banquet? You know, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. I honor you, Zach, for that. I did that yesterday. I do it publicly now. He didn't have to do that. My daughter would have probably convinced me anyway. But it shows honor in him, which brings honor to your parents and honor to the church you attend and the school you attend. It brings honor to everything you have to do with. So, guys, little hint, don't be rude to the parents. They actually own the daughter. until they say different. That would be the way of God. Any other prayer? Okay. Any other prayer request? Okay. Travis is in Canyon City in a school of hard knocks. I'm sorry. You said, Travis went with him. I don't know why. Don't say names or I'll repeat them. Anyway, Travis, Jane, and Trinity are going to see Todd, which is in Canyon City. I talked to Todd before he left here. And I'm telling you what I felt God telling me is that Todd was going to be a minister. That's what I felt when I sat there and talked to him. But not in the way that all of us may understand. You can be a minister wherever you're supposed to be a minister wherever you are. Todd is learning something that most of you could never understand or never have the opportunity to understand. That'd be a better way to say it. And that's ministering from inside out, from a prison inside, so that ministers can come out and possibly go back in. I don't mean to serve time, but I mean go back in, because all of a sudden their heart will be developed with the compassion for those inside. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? I don't have the compassion for that because I've never experienced it. That's the way it works. You usually minister in the area that you've experienced because that's where your heart is, the compassion of the heart. What we need to do is remember Travis, Trinity, Jane, and the two young ones on their trip down and back. We bless them. We speak protection. But more than that, that they will carry words to Todd that will encourage him. Their faces encourage him, no doubt. For that, praise God. But that they can say some things that will just set him on fire, that will make him be a minister, turn that place wrong side out. You understand that one person in a prison can change all, we got history, can change guards, can change inmates. You know, Jesus on the cross got one saved. Kind of under a lot of pressure. Just his very presence. So the presence needs to be encouraged. Can we send that word? Everybody agree with that? That he'll be. And by the way, one other thing that he mentioned early is that anytime you're in prison, you have the opportunity to minister with your fist in sometimes self-defense positions. And one of the things he was bringing up is that Todd wanted, not Larry, Todd wanted us to pray that those situations wouldn't occur, so that he wouldn't get in trouble, so that his ministry wouldn't be hurt. Can we agree with that? That there will be angels all around, and if somebody needs to get whacked, they'll get whacked by an angel somewhere else, not by Todd.
Right.
He will not have to defend himself, but God will go before him and defend him. Can we agree?
Yes.
See, to the pure, all things are pure. Nobody wishes he was in there. But now that he's in there, we pray to God that he'll turn what was meant for bad to good. That's what we're saying. Anything else? Dan? Let's do pray for Dan. We're family here, so I'm going to tell you something. The other night at Bible study, I was very much concerned about what I heard come out of Dan. There was no peace. There was a lot of friction. There was a lot of uneasiness and unrest and a bend to go back to works instead of faith. A very strong, even to rebellion against the Word of God, to go back to work. Back to works. Do you understand? Satan can convince you to work out your salvation by works, not by faith. And Dan is our friend. He's our brother. And we don't want him going anywhere but forwards. So why don't we pray right quick? Father, we stand for Dan. We heard with our ears, as we were studying the very scripture that said we are to be cautious and careful of what we hear. We hear someone in distress. So what we do is we raise him up to you. I did then, we do now. We raise him up to you. We break the curse of works and perfection in his life. And we speak the spirit of works and perfection through faith. We curse the works of human, we curse the effects of human works and perfection in his life. He cannot do what's right. He cannot be perfect. He cannot make others perfect. We curse that in Jesus' name. We curse the root of uneasiness, of lack of peace and lack of faith, of anger and wrath. We curse that now in Jesus' name. We speak into him now and send the word. Peace that passes understanding. Be healed. Be changed. Be brought into Jesus Christ likeness and image. Not ours. But let him understand for the first time in his life. Let him see that rider on the white horse. That vision of Jesus Christ. And let that peace come on him. So that he quits trying to work it out himself. He turns himself over to you. Let it be done. Let it be established. We speak to you, Lord Jesus, that we love Dan. We'll never leave him. We'll never forsake him. We say that publicly because you say it of us publicly. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you care about Dan more than we do. You care about all these prayer requests more than we do. All you're looking for is someone to come into agreement with you that this is healed. And so we do. We say it is healed in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everybody agrees, says amen.
Amen.
And Tanya and the children and the other family, safe. Huh?
Ken and Renee
are safe. Going and coming. Every place they put their foot, they're going to proclaim Jesus Christ. My mom and dad called, so they're going to be up 22nd, 23rd, 24th, whatever. So let's speak a safe trip for them. Just like nothing ever happened. What problem? She called at a Bible study we were at the other night and said they got a pain and it was hurting bad. And so we prayed and surprise, it went away. Amen. That's an opportunity to agree and an opportunity to receive the blessings from agreement. Anything else? For what? What would you like? Healing. Let me tell you, rightfully so and righteously so, children care about their parents, even when they're dead wrong. And so we care about what they care about, right? Her mom has been led astray by the enemy. From ministry right into the wrong ministry. That's the bottom line. Pulled right out of ministry into the false ministry. Which is sometimes the hardest to pull back. To draw back. But you see, there's a story in the Bible, and I bring it up often, that says that God himself issued the decree of divorcement because of adultery. You know that? If you marry God and you're not faithful, he'll give you a divorce. That's bottom line. He doesn't have any choice because it's part of the law. He's just obeying his own law. He has to give divorce. But there's a different kind of divorce than we understand. The divorce that we understand is I divorce you and I never want to see you again and won't have anything to do with you again. And please, don't smell up the place by coming back. That's not the way Jesus does. God the Father gave the story in the Bible, and what he says is, I never gave up on him. Isn't that cool? No matter how adulterous we get, he never gives up on us. Now that's a promise to your mom, that God is still working. He don't lie. That's the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. It don't make any difference how yucky the sin is. He never gives up. He just won't have anything to do with it, which is also our command. So what she said, I want you to pray for my mom. So we do that now. We send the word. Father, she loves someone that is not worthy of love, just as you love us when we're unworthy. Our compassion moves in that direction as yours does. We send the word. We curse the roots of the confusion, of the misunderstanding, of the false love, of the false authority, the lies from hell, of betrayal. We curse those things. We break them now in Jesus' name, the hold that they have over her. And what we do is we send a hedge. We send the word. We send memories of the word, recollections of the word in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day. Pictures of Jesus Christ and pictures of the good times. Pictures that will draw her back to real life. And that more abundantly. We don't like her sin, but we love her. We want her in the kingdom. We agree with her. We agree with this daughter of God and daughter of this woman in Jesus' name, that she is saved, delivered, and healed, restored into God's likeness and image. For that, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have one more prayer question. From Brother Farling and Carol, they're fixing to go to 18 countries of the former Soviet Union to preach the word of the Lord this week. And they're 90 men of valor. He's one of the last four sport letterman at West Point. And he's a young captain. He's blessed to keep his death. And our guy takes him full-time ministry and out of the killing field.
Yes, we agree already. I agree with you already. But I want to remind you something. This is the hardest thing we have to give in our inside of us. When we walk into a room, the presence of God walks into the room. I mean, the promises will go before. So we just speak that. The messengers will go before. Spiritual messengers will go before and prepare the way. But what I'm telling you is, you're not responsible for the message, and you're not responsible for how you give it. You're responsible for showing up. See, I got to get this one down, or I'd never get up here. I'm not responsible for what you hear. I'm responsible for showing up. That's it. You need to thank God for that. You really do. Did I understand that? But you need to understand. Every place you put your foot. That just means there has to be some energy behind it. You have to go. You can't just sit in the living room and expect them to come to you. I'm saying that you got to go put your foot. Does that mean works? No. That means go where God tells you to go. In every place you put your foot. I'm telling you. And get ready. If you really start believing that, it's not all fun. Because the presence of God is the glory of God. Remember when we talked about that? And that's fire. And sometimes people will try to put you out. Literally. They don't like the fire. So they try to put you out. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Because that's the proof that you're working in me. Not what I did with my mouth, but the very presence. The last church I was in before I came, no, the next to the last. Before it was here. I mean, I never caused so much trouble in all my life when that revelation started coming. I thought that I'd been a troublemaker from the one before until I determined to sit and be quiet. My word, I got in trouble. Why? The presence of God. You've stopped being the presence and you've allowed God to be the presence. If we can get that down, if that's the piece that gets a hold of us, that I'm just going along and I'll change people. You know, we got it made. I walked into the insurance office the other day, and I didn't want to go, and I didn't want her to take me. She wanted me to go, so I went anyway. I didn't want to go. I thought, well, I'll go. This guy's a Christian. I'm not asking about that. But we walked in, and as we sat there, I could feel something. And all of a sudden, old Jabberjaw got to going and didn't quit. And the guy's going, man, you need to come back more often. Yeah, that's God, see? That's God. My heart burned within us. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Remember that? When He was here. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When their hearts burn, even if they don't like it. Praise God. That's you. That's not me, that's you. Anything else? Don't bring up something else. I'll preach again. Okay.
I have a son that needs salvation and a job. Well, I'm praying specifically for that salvation, that he will have such a strong encounter with the Lord.
You know, I guess that's what we all need to be agreeing for everybody, but specifically for her son. But anybody in this room that hasn't had an encounter, that's a good word, an encounter with Jesus Christ that can, you can never be the same That's what we wish for everyone. That's what she's asking for, son. I wish that on everybody in this room. Everybody needs an encounter with Jesus Christ that makes it impossible for you to go any other direction. And I'm telling you, you ever see him one time, it's over. Your life is over. And it's just beginning at the same time. The life as you knew it is over, and it's just beginning at the same time. And I wish that if we never see another healing, if we never see any miracle again, that's the miracle that I desire to see more than anything else. Now, I want to see them all. I keep telling you that. But I want to see that encounter with Jesus Christ. I want to see it in all of your children, your grandchildren, and your great ones to come. I want to see it in everybody in this room. I want to see it in all of your offspring. That's the idea of offspring, is to make more for Jesus. It's not just so you can play baby dolls. Hey, you're going to die. You know that? Offspring's to replace you. And that's not fodder for Satan. That's tools and ammunition for the kingdom of God. Everybody speak that about their children? Everybody in here? That they will be ammunition for the kingdom of God? We speak on him, not only a job, but a direction. An unchangeable direction towards Jesus Christ. That encounter. We agree with that word. I like that word. Anybody else? I don't mind saying like those things over and over, because I always tell you I'll have what I say. If I say it enough, you'll have what I say. Because you'll start believing me, and then you'll say it, and it'll work.